Our good and gracious Father, we thank you for your love and your care. Father, we see how you're working in our lives, how you are interceding on our behalf. Father, I pray that today as we hear from your word, I pray that you will confirm yet again how much you love us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. God is good. Ooh, okay, we gotta work this one out. God is good. The response is all the time. And then I say all the time, God is good. Okay, let's do this one time. God is good. And all the time. Amen. God is always good. And whenever you find yourself in a place where you are shaky in that faith, remind yourself of that. God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. It was a blessing last week to be with you for the first time, you know, really in preaching. And I was really looking forward to this week, and I was all excited. And as I was getting everything together, I reminded myself that when God calls you to a place to minister and to worship and to lead people in the growth and spiritual growth, God always does a way to just make everything smooth and, you know, just pristine. Even though that all the dots are not crossed, the I's are not dotted, the T's crossed, you can still see how God is paving the way. And I just wanted to, I'm saying this because I'm really happy that I'm seeing how God is paving this beautiful time in ministry here in this area with my mom and my grandma moving here permanently. So I am very happy, and I'm excited to say that I finally, out of all my siblings, I now have a turn to have mommy around me. I see all my younger siblings, they reaped all the benefits of having mommy around, and now finally I get to have that turn. And the best thing is that now my kids are right in the middle. Well, Jeremiah is about to be 3 this year, so she gets the spicy years. I freed her from the baby stage, right? You know, that's so hard and difficult to, you know, the baby stage. You're always crying and fussing. Not really. My kids were great. So I'm fortunate now that she's here. So I'm just seeing how God is working through everything. And it just made the sermon preparation much easier for me this week because I just got to bask in how God is just leading things, you know, along the way. So I'm looking forward to how God will bless. Also, I just want to mention one thing. As a church, I want us to be praying. This is a special weekend in our area. Tomorrow we have a major, very important meeting for our school, our church school in the area, Tri-City Christian Academy, and I just want us to all be in prayer, starting right now, moving forward through this meeting tomorrow. These are very crucial ones. I know that when we talk about meetings, we always just kind of roll our eyes like, oh, here go another meeting, you know, Howard has to, you know, we have to watch him chair and lead the whole meeting and everything, you know. Woo, that's going to be rough. But I just want to encourage all of us to please be praying through this process because this is God's school, and we are very grateful that we have a church school in the area. And I got to get a picture of our students that are from here, from Taft, so I have a picture, which is really nice. I didn't get everyone, but I got a good chunk of them, so I'm really looking forward to that. We're going to have a nice little page on our yearbook for the school. So if you want a copy of that finalized page, I'll make sure that I'll send a finalized copy so that we can have it. Even if we can't get a yearbook, at least we can have the page for ourselves. But with all that said, we are in a point in history that we have been faced with two options, or let's just say, we've been placed into choosing two alternatives. We have been forced in this life, because of whatever circumstance, to have to choose between love or power. That's how Satan wants it to be felt like. And he always wants us to have this dichotomy. And the thing is that if you choose love, the world tells you, you are what? You're weak. You're soft. You're not good enough. But today, my prayer is that through the sermon, you will actually begin to see, and that you will be encouraged to choose the way of God. And let's see. Ah, there it is. I don't have my screen here, just letting you know. But I just want to, let's open our Bibles to Psalm 145. I have it up in the screen as well. But if you have your Bibles, you can turn in your Bibles to Psalm 145, starting in verse 1. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that God's greatness is so big, so vast, that you can never actually reach the bottom? Then I want to ask you this question, just a little diagnostic question. Why is it that when things get hard, we find ourselves limited in quote-unquote resources? If God's greatness is so unsearchable, why is it that we feel or place ourselves in a place, in a box, that we are unable to move? Scripture tells us that God is great, that God is majestic over everything. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Oh, the glorious splendor of your majesty and of your wondrous work, I will meditate. How many times have you taken to just go outside and just see the grass? Now, dads, gentlemen who mow the lawn, little kids that are now responsible of mowing the lawn, growing up, when I saw that lawn grow a little bit taller, I dreaded it. Because the first thought was like, oh no, I need to mow the lawn. But now that I'm growing older and I'm developing my knowledge in God and my appreciation in God, I'm reminded that even that 1 centimeter, 2 inch or so, that is growth of the grass, just shows God's unlimited power to sustain life. And if the grass can grow that much in the middle of, you know, everything that's happening, how much more can I grow? So God is, you know, God is great. I'm hoping that you're getting the sense that you're realizing that God is great. So I tapped on incorrectly here. Verse 6, they shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame and your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Is God great? Is he bigger than all your problems? Is he bigger than any pain that you may endure? How can you know that? How can you trust that? Is there something that God has given us to actually know whether or not he actually cares? Because the thing is that when we look at God, we have to make a choice. Is God so great that my problems are too small for him to notice? Or is God so much like me, but yet he's just frail like me and unable to help me in my big problems? And Scripture tells us that God is great, and he still notices my little teensy-wincy problems. Genesis chapter 1 tells me that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then notice a couple verses down from there, it gives us this little beautiful poem, the very first poem that we find in Scripture. And it says this: so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. I want you to notice, I don't know if you can see the colors clearly, but notice how Moses, while he was writing this, he made it, no, it's poetry, so this is art language here that he's using, and he tells us that God created something. He created an image, and then he says that the image is the image of God himself imprinted in him, but then the third line, we don't have the word image, and he substitutes the word image with the word them. Maybe for some of us, it might be insignificant. But this little small gem in Scripture tells me everything about God. If God created the image of himself in mankind, what exactly did he create in his image? Was it Adam as a man? In other words, maleness? Or was it Eve? You know, her femaleness that is the image of God. Or is it maleness and femaleness put together? And then, you know, it can get a little convoluted. But the simple truth is that God simply created a them, just like he is a them. See, this is the beautiful truth about Scripture, about who God is. God is a God who exists in relationship. He exists in a them. It's not just God in isolation. What we find is a God who actually lives and inhabits in the collection of three individual beings who coexist with one another. It's a them. And when God created in Genesis 1, he created humanity, he created a them just like they are. That's why in the previous verse it says, let us make man in our image. God is a them. So that means if they are a them, and God has always existed, that means that God is not alone at any time. God exists in the realm of relationships. God creates based upon relationships. What does that tell us about us when we are isolated and we are all alone? Are we following the pattern of God? Why do you think it's so important to gather together for church? It's not so that someone can see, oh, they went to church. We go to church because God created us to be beings of fellowship. If I'm crackling a lot, I'll just pick up a microphone or something. God created us to be beings of relationship, to actually be in assemblies, to be gathered together, to actually encourage one another all the time. That's what we do in our Bible study time in the mornings. That's what we do our lunchtime together. We want each other to be gathered together, to encourage one another, to remind each other we're not alone in this world. And God wants it that way. He organized it that way. He created it that way because he himself is a being of relationship. So if God is a being of relationship, that means that he works and he operates in a specific and unique way. He actually saves in a very unique way. You want to see that, church? Notice here in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, we find out that Adam and Eve sinned. They fall. They actually did what God did not want them to do. And God said, the day of it that you eat of that tree, you will surely die. And what happens? Adam and Eve go out and hide. And God asks the question, where are you? Now, this is not a question about where are you. Obviously, God knew where they were. Right? God can see them behind the bush. Right, parents? You know, when our kids go out hiding, we can see their feet sticking out from under the curtain, right? Or they didn't get under the bed entirely. God knew where Adam and Eve were. The question of where are you is a question of relationship. Where have you gone from me? You were with me. You were in fellowship with me. You were my friend. I was your dad. You were my child. What happened? Why did you break trust with me? Where did you go, Adam? And Adam had to say, I'm over here. You see, I'm ashamed. I sin against you, and this sin has created guilt and shame in me, and I can't stand in front of you. I can't actually stand the feeling of what you watching me because of how dirty I feel, God. And God is simply, you know, I'm here trying to fill in scripture here, but God is essentially telling Adam and Eve, why would you ever feel that way? Because I did not create you for isolation. I didn't create you to be alone. I didn't create you to be hiding in a closet because of your shame and guilt. I created you to be in relationship in spite of whatever happens in your life. I want you to be together with me. Don't isolate yourself. You are a them, not just you by yourself. But it's easy for us in our sin, in our shame, in our guilt to actually walk away. Have you ever, come on, anyone that can witness to that? I've done that. Me as a pastor, I have receded and gone into my little hole and, you know, boo-hooed myself and like, oh no, me. And, you know, I stepped away. I know what it means to feel that shame. But it is also my responsibility to remind myself, God did not create me to be isolated. God did not create me to be alone. God did not create me to be ostracized, to be alienated. God created me to live in the community of God's people. God wants me in his presence at all times. So what does he say? He goes out and creates. He creates a space for Adam and Eve to actually feel safe and welcome. So they come aside, and now he says, okay, I told you. Thank you. Okay, here we go. That's better. I'm popping too much, aren't I? All right. So here we go. So God created, by the way, I might get a little bit hot, so just be aware for that until we get a better balance. God created us. He created a space. He actually made sure that Adam and Eve found a place that they were safe in, even though they were in shame and guilt, right? They were actually had to deal with a sin problem. And God, essentially reminded them, listen, you ate. Death is the response. It's the recompense of what you have done. And many of us actually believe that God let Adam and Eve go scot-free. But the reality is that someone had to die at that very moment. That very day that Adam and Eve actually ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, someone had to die, and someone did die that moment. Scripture tells us at the end of chapter 3 that God actually made tunics. He made a clothing out of animal skins. That means an animal had to die. The very first sheep, the very first lamb had to die, had to give its life so that God's people can still remain alive. God had a plan to save humanity. Even though that our guilt and shame may be a lot, God had a way to save us. And he wanted us to know that there is no need for us to isolate ourselves, to say, I am too bad for church, that I'm too bad for God's people, because the reality is that God created you to be a them, to be in relationship, so you must be in church at all times. No matter how bad you lived your life, God wants you here because this is a safe place that God made for you. Now, yes, I am very aware that this safe place also attracts wolves. I understand that. And that is my job to make sure that the wolves run away, because I don't allow wolves to be in this safe place. Because God created this place for us to come to find freedom, to find healing, to find a safe place to actually be set free from sin. Amen, church. So notice, God provides life by way of by the substitutionary death of the lamb. And then we get to Genesis chapter 4, verse 1.
And for the first time in Scripture, we find a human being, human lips, utter the sacred word, the sacred name of God. Eve, in her, after giving birth to Cain, she says, "I have gotten a man with the help of Jehovah." I remember the day that my two children were born. And busyness, craziness, everything going on, right? Mothers, y'all know that. Dads that were able to get a chance to be in there, y'all probably understand that. I just want you to think about this. Eve's relationship with her God was so close and so interwoven with her God that the first thought that she had was to utter the name of God, to say, "Yahweh gave me this child." In the midst of the craziness of birth, her mind went straight to her God, because she had a relationship with her God that's where her mind drew first. And I'm using this example. I know, guys, I know that we're never going to understand what I mean, but ladies, I do hope that you understand what I'm actually referring to here. That this the relationship, the intimacy between sinner and God was so intense that even in the most sacred moment, the most special time of giving birth, this woman, the only thing that she can think about is her God, what her Jehovah did for her. And she was expecting, she was so anxious for this promise that God will come and save them. She was trusting, and she knew what God can do for her. And the first thing that she can think of is, "My Jehovah. My God has answered my prayer." But how can God secure such a relationship with us? You see, Scripture tells us, as I mentioned earlier, Scripture tells us that there is a new way. There's an actual way, a different way of living this life that God wants us to live. He actually wants us to live our life in a way that is counterintuitive to this world. And I love what here George MacDonald said. This is back in the 1800s. He says, "Is power or love the making might of this universe?" Let me ask you this, church. What is the one power that creates the universe? Is it power? Or is it love? You see, he who answers this question aright has the key to all righteous questions. And we always think about God's creative power as power, right? As might, as strength. But the reality is that God does not create because of his strength. He creates out of love. God chose to create you. God chose to have you here because God loves you. God is almighty, yes. God can certainly flex his muscles. Scripture tells me that God spoke stars into existence. But God chose to have you here. He doesn't want you to be in shame and in guilt. Scripture also tells me that God is love. So let me give you this little example here, this little analogy. As children, we normally, well, in today's world, children must ride in the back seat. I know that there was another time that kids can be in the front seat. I remember the station wagons and, you know, the bench in the front row and everything, and we can all sit together up front. And, you know, anyways, I also remember having my grandfather say, "Hey, get in the back of the pickup truck. We're going to town." And we had like 15 kids in the back, you know, going up and down and side to side in the curves and in the island in Puerto Rico. Can't do that today. But follow my analogy in today's world. Children have to sit in the back. They see mom and dad in the front. They see dad probably the one driving. He puts his hand on mama's lap, or maybe on her shoulder, or maybe mama puts her hand over and begins to scratch the back of the neck, you know, of the husband. You know, we're on the road trip, and, you know, no one is afraid to ask the question, "Are we there yet?" Right? No one is going to ask that question. And it's easy for a child to say, oh, I know what marriage is all about, because they see from the back seat what mommy and daddy do. But mommy and daddy, is marriage just simply sitting on the driver's side and the passenger's side and scratch the back of someone's head or put the hand on someone's lap? Is that what marriage is all about? Or is there much more to marriage? You see, we in our walk with God, he does the same thing. He gives us this little glimpse. He just simply says, I am love. That's all he says. There's much more to what God is, but he says, I am love. And he shows us, he gives us this beautiful example. And this is in Genesis 15. And I hope that you can understand this illustration. In Genesis 15, there's a beautiful promise that happens. Abram doesn't have a child yet. Years have gone by. He's been in Cana. And Abram asks God, what's the sign? How do I know you're going to be with me? How do I know I'm going to have a child? How do I know that the promise is going to be fulfilled? And you know what God does? He says, come with me. Look up in the sky. Watch all of this. You're going to see all these stars. Yes, yes, I'm going to be your shield, your great reward. Abram believes. And then God does the unthinkable. He says, Abram, gather these animals. I want you to cut them in half. I want you to cut this lamb in half. And I just want you to sit there and watch. Just watch over them. Just watch over them. Just be still and wait. And scripture tells us that Adam fell into a deep sleep, received a vision, and as he was waking up, he saw two furnaces, a lamp and a furnace, walking in the midst of the divided animals. Now, for us, this is kind of odd and awkward. What does that mean? But in this world, that's how you made a covenant. What you would do, the party would cut the animal in half, and both parties, or whoever is making the vow, will walk in the middle of the carcass. And the whole promise was simple. If I fail the promise, if I fail to be faithful to you, if I break my covenant with you, you can cut me like these animals. Anyone want to make that type of covenant? If I fail, you can cut me just like these animals. And normally what would happen is that the servant would be the one who walks in the middle of the animals and says to the master, Master, if I fail you, you can kill me. That's okay. But Abram never walked in the middle of the animals. Scripture tells me that God walked in the middle of the carcass. He says here, and when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a sleep fell on Abram. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fiery pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. And you can start making your way up. Church, God told Abram, I'm going to fulfill the promise of a child. And if I don't fulfill this promise to you, Abram, you can kill me. I will lay down my life, Abram. That's my guarantee. of my promise to you. Church, when I say God loves us, I don't simply mean that he just appreciates you, that he wants to just be your friend. You see, Scripture shows a picture of a God that is almighty, all-powerful, that can make all things happen. And he says that I am going to guarantee my promise to you by laying down my life. And if I fail, I'm okay dying. But God has still kept his promises, amen? Hasn't God given you good health? Hasn't he given you the finances you need? Hasn't he given you a church to fellowship in? Hasn't he provided whatever it is, the jobs, the house? Maybe it was just simply the vacation that you've been wanting. Has not God provided those? But yet God still sent his son on this world to die on the cross anyways. Because he didn't want just us to know that he is willing to lay down his life. He actually wanted to go the full length, to go into the tomb and to actually die, so that he can be resurrected, so that when you and I are faced even with the worst of it all, when we come to the end of our lives, he can still say, don't worry, I got you. I defeated death, and it's ready for you. When I say that God loves you, I'm talking about a God that will go the length of everything to go into death itself, because he loves you. He wants to pave a way of escape for you. He wants you to know that he truly means what he says when he says, I love you. We don't serve a God that is so far away and so distant from us. We don't serve a God that actually is okay with being away in a distance. He wants to be there with you. He wants to be close to you. He actually wants you to know that I am pure love. And only with me will you have what you need. Only when you come to me, only when you trust in me, only when you surrender to me will you have what your heart is longing for. And many times we go through life, we go through all these ebbs and flows, we go through all the struggles all the time, thinking that this thing or that thing or this guy or that gal or whatever it may be, this house or that job, is what's going to bring happiness. But in reality, what you're doing is you're running away from your guilt and shame. And God just simply wants you to run to him. Just choose God. That's all he wants. Just choose me, and all of these running around that you're trying to do will be satisfied. They'll be satisfied because I laid down my life for you. That's what Jesus says. So at this time, I want to ask my two elders that I had invited to come forward. And the worship team is going to lead us in a song. And as they're singing, I want you to pray and ask the Lord to move in you. My elders are going to be here with anointing oil. And if anyone is in the need right now of prayer, where you're saying, Pastor, or you're saying, Elder, please, I need some prayer. I need God to fill me. I am going through whatever the problem may be. It may be financial. It may be health problems. It may be relational problems. It may be a spiritual problem. Whatever it is, I want you to come forward and allow us to pray for you. Because at the end of the day, I don't want you to leave thinking that you have to continue in this useless rut of life that we sometimes find ourselves in. Let us come to God and allow his love to heal us. Let us embrace the sacrifice. He willingly took on death to set us free. So I want to invite you to come forward as we're singing here for prayer, if that's what you need.